everyone. I want to thank you for worshiping with us this morning and being here at Every Nation Tallahassee. You know, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, I don't take it for granted that you choose to come here and listen to what the Lord has put on my heart to say. So I want you to know I really appreciate it. I value that. I respect that. And I work hard during the week to try to get before the Lord and say what it is that he would have me to say to you. So I hope my message this morning will encourage you. I hope it will encourage you to be all that Jesus has created you to be, saved you, and called you to be. I hope it will inspire you to love him and serve him in his purposes. And I also hope it'll challenge you. It'll challenge you in areas in your life to where you need to change to be more like him or change to more walk in obedience to what it is that he's called you to do. And so that's my goal and that's my motive, and it's so good to be with you. So how many people know we need to change to be more like Jesus? That's okay. That's a good thing, right? That's a good thing. I thought, you know, when I turned 50 that perfection would set in and I was kind of done with having to deal with myself. And I found out that no, it's only just begun. There's more change. There's more sanctification. There's more God working in us to be like him. And that's a good thing. So I want to encourage, inspire, and challenge this morning. I'm going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and read verses 1 through 5 this morning. My message is 10-7-3, the code of crisis leadership. I'm going to hold you in suspense for a little while on what the 10-7-3 means. But with that, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Paul writing to a spiritual son, Timothy, one of his last letters, if not his last letter, I believe it actually is. And he is writing him to Timothy to encourage him to remain faithful in the faith. He's passing the baton of faith to him to say, now it's your turn. I've run the race well. I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. Now it's your time, Timothy. And I want to encourage you to remain faithful to preach the Word of God, to minister the Word of God, to lead others to Jesus, and to be a great example. But with that, he gives him a reality of the times and situations that he's living in. He gives him a correct assessment of the moment. And how many people know that's so important? Yes. To understand the times and seasons you're living in. We need a correct assessment of what it is that we're dealing with in our current situation in today's world, if we're going to be able to address it properly and bring the kind of change that Jesus wants to bring to it, okay? And so with that, as a backdrop, he says this. He says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. I promise you I'm going to try to encourage you this morning, I promise. But this is the Word of God. There will be terrible times in the last day. One thing I love about a Christian worldview and reading the Bible is that it is the very source of truth. It's the source of truth. When you open up the Bible and read it, it does not promise us a utopian experience on planet Earth when we confess and put our faith in the name of Jesus. It actually gives us a reality that we live in a fallen world. Jesus, and one of his last messages to his disciples, said, man, in this world, you're going to have trouble. In fact, when you go out and witness for me and try to represent me, people are going to persecute you. They're going to hate you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. But hey, take heart. Be encouraged, because I've overcome the world. And so I love a biblical perspective because it allows me to address reality. See, when I first got saved in my early 20s, I came forward and thought when I gave my life to Jesus, all my problems were over. That every day was going to be a bright, sunny day. And that I was going to walk in this great peace for the rest of my life. And then I realized that, oh, as I turned around and walked out the door and began to share my faith and talk with great excitement about what Jesus had done in my life, I realized that, the trouble had just begun. Amen. I was an incredibly popular guy before I became a Christian. It seemed like everyone liked me. Then I became a Christian and started living to try to please God, and all of a sudden I became a weirdo. I became someone that not everybody wanted to hang around, and so it was an interesting processing all this, but we live in a world that has trouble. We live in a world that has trouble, and because of that, one of the great privileges we have as God's sons and daughters is God doesn't call us away from the trouble or to hide and seclude ourselves from the trouble. He actually calls us to be answers and to be light in the midst of darkness, as the scripture says, to go to where the problems and the trouble is. We live in a world of crisis, and that is never, ever going to change until Jesus returns and we enter into the consummation, the fullness of the end time and age. Yes. And so with that, we're reminded here in Scripture that people will be lovers of themselves, amen, before Jesus. There's one person I loved, it was me. Everything in my life I did was for me. Every goal, every motive, every good deed, every charitable cause was to make myself feel better in this illusion that I was some kind of good guy. But deep down, the motive was bring glory to Ron Miller Jr. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Okay, I'm ready to quit now. What about you? Amen. Ministry has to be a calling. Yes. Who would ever choose this? I've always said this, the next church I plan is going to be on a deserted island where there's no people, right? Because where there's people, there's what? There's problems. Yes. Says they'll be having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Open up our hearts and minds to hear what it is you would speak to us. Lord, help us to be the kind of leaders you've called us to be in this time, in this season. Lord, we thank you for it. Lord, I just pray against the spirit of stupor. I pray against the spirit of slumber that would keep us from not being awakened to the truth of what your word says. Lord, and so I'm asking for hearts that understand, ears that hear, and eyes that see what it is, who it is that you are, Jesus, and what it is that you're doing, and I thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this has certainly been a year of crisis, hasn't it? Yes. You know, as I sat back and observed the whole political process this year, it's just amazing how divisive and vitriolic our country is. Our country's in a mess. Yeah. Our country's in a mess. Yeah. I think about how God wants us to represent Him on planet Earth and how far we have strayed from that. You know, whatever news station you watch or turn on, it only takes about 5 minutes to get really discouraged. Right. Where is the good news? Where have all the good times gone? I mean, what is going on in our country? This year has been a year of crisis for sure. The global pandemic, COVID-19 virus that we've had to deal with. Out of that, the economic difficulties. I mean, there's been hurricanes. There's been fires in California. There's been social injustice issues that led to rioting and looting in our streets. Incredible division and strife in our country. And as I said before, a vitriolic presidential election process that, man, when I watched the first debate, I was like, please, please, can you both set a better example for our country as leaders? Where's the statesmanship? Where's the humility? Where's the honoring? Where's the respect? Where's the, hey, I disagree with you on this issue. We've got different opinions, but hey, can't we handle ourselves better in how we talk about it and debate about it? Very discouraging. Very discouraging. And, you know, this year has definitely magnified the crisis that we face as human beings in the world that we live in. But let me tell you this, every year is a year of crisis. Every year really is a year of crisis. And, you know, I was not under the deception that if Joe Biden or Donald Trump was elected president, that all our troubles would go away. And it seemed that no matter what political party you were on, you thought that if my candidate, if you follow social media, if this candidate gets elected, the world will just be a better place. You know, there's problems that we face in this world that only Jesus can solve in our hearts and in our minds. You know, God led me to Psalm 146, verse 3, that week of the election, and he was just reminding me over and over and over and over again. You know, Psalm 118, verse 8 is the heart. It's the center of the Bible. It's the middle of the Bible. It says, do not put your trust in men or in humans, but make your refuge the Lord. And in Psalm 146, 3, it says, hey, don't put your trust in princes, in kings, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirits depart, they return to the ground. And guess what? When that happens, their plans come to nothing. And I think about the hope that we put in our political agendas and whatever side you're on and go, you know, that's not our ultimate hope. Our hope is in the plan and purpose of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. And God expects his people who call upon his name, who say, I put my faith in Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, to represent to the world what that purpose and what that plan is. Yeah. It's our responsibility. Yeah. I love that great Who song. It says, I won't get fooled again. And at the end of it, he says, meet the new boss. Same as the old boss. Guess what? When this election process is over, we will still have problems to deal with on planet Earth. And as always, guess who God's looking to solve them? Jesus in us, his church, his people. We are called by God to bring his purpose to planet Earth. What a great privilege. What a great stewardship that is. And you know, I'm so proud of myself this year. May I for a moment be very unwise and boast about me, like Paul said. I did not one time make a comment on anything political from the pulpit, from social media, tweet, Instagram. And guess what? Even more amazing, I didn't comment on somebody else's comments that were pretty crazy and ignorant, if you want my humble opinion. And just when I was tempted to do it, this picture came across from a friend of mine on Facebook. Me about to comment on someone's political post. The Holy Spirit, shut up, Ron. That's funny, isn't it? All throughout history, when there's been the worst of times, when we as people dig ourselves in a hole we can't get out because of disobedience and straying from God, God always, in his grace and mercy, raises up a leader in the midst of crisis to show people the way, to remind them of why it is he's created them and what it is that he's called them to do. Think about in the days of Noah. I mean, you read the Bible, and God starts off just in his grace and his mercy creating Adam and Eve and creates them to have relationship with him, designed to love God, to worship him, and to work with their hands, and out of that to prosper and be blessed and to be fruitful and multiply and take dominion of the earth. And then, man, by Genesis chapter 3, that plan is ruined because an enemy comes in and sows deception and questions the goodness of God to them. And if you will just be disobedient to God, guess what? You can be like God. You can be God. You can be your own master. You can be control over your own life. And they took the fruit, and everything began to change from that moment. Coming out from the authority, under the authority of God, and now coming under the authority of Satan and the fallen kingdom. And God, and by Genesis chapter 6, the earth is so wicked, God actually grieves in his heart that his crown of creation, men and women, made in the image and likeness of God, given what Satan wanted in heaven, the very image and likeness of God, God gives it to men and women. And by Genesis chapter 6, he's grieving that he made them. because the earth is so wicked. But thank God, in Noah, he found a righteous man who walked with him and who was blameless before the people. And we're here today because in the midst of crisis, there was a man who chose to stand for what was right and true, to be blameless before the Lord, and to be close to his God. And all throughout history, the answer to the problems of the world we face are always God's people. I've said this many times. The answer to our prayers and help, Lord, always comes in the form of a person. For the Egyptians in slavery and bondage, as they cried out to that, guess who the answer came from? It came from the form of a person called Moses. And the longing all throughout history for redemption and peace and God's will to be done was ultimately manifested in the person of Jesus Christ coming to planet Earth to show us the way, to show us the truth, and show us the life. And as I've been just praying and thinking about just this whole year, and, you know, I'm prepping for the end of the year to sum it up as we're entering Thanksgiving next Sunday, you know, our message. I mean, it's unbelievable. In Christmas, the celebration of Christ, and then it's the end of the year, new year, and man, what did 2020 mean, and where's God leading us in 2021? So many thoughts are going on in my brain at this time. But right now, what I know more than anything else is God, as he always does, looks down from heaven to see whose hearts are fully committed to him and saying, who's going to answer the call of crisis leadership in this time? In Scripture, Daniel's one of the greatest examples of this. Again, through disobedience, God's people are led into captivity and bondage, into exile. They're taken captive and they're living under this foreign rule and reign, this pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, in this pagan culture. And you know, as I was thinking about this message, I kept wondering what Daniel was thinking as his life would unfold and as God would use him in a tremendous way in this pagan culture to raise him up in a leader of crisis. I was wondering if, I don't know if he was put in chains as he was led into exile, but I was wondering if in that moment he was ever thinking that, man, one day I'm going to be promoted by God to actually rule these people. I mean, has anybody ever been promoted, maybe outside of Joseph, in the middle of crisis like Daniel was? God's representative, and with that, his buddies, as we read the story, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, promoted in the midst of crisis because they were willing to lead in a way that God wanted them to and not compromise in that. And let me tell you, that's the call going forth in this decade, is who, like Daniel, is going to answer the call in the midst of crisis to represent Christ in your generation the way that Jesus wants you to represent him. That is the call going forth. And to sum up Daniel and what he was like in the middle of crisis, in the middle of difficulties, in the middle of tough times. See, that's what makes us different as Christians. That in the middle of trials and crisis and difficult times, we represent something different. We respond differently. We respond in a way that the world looks at us and goes, what is happening in you? Or where are you getting that source of peace and strength and joy in the midst of difficulty? What it is that you have that I don't have? And guess what? The answer is always Jesus, for us who believe in him and follow him. See, the only way to respond as a human to negativity and crisis is difficulty, is complaining and grumbling. Is negativity, is fear and hopelessness. It is. That's the human response. Even today, of walking with Jesus for over 30 years, man, when difficulty or negativity hits me, I still have to, as the scripture says, crucify my flesh and respond by the fruit of the Spirit in a kind or different or joyful or peaceful way. But my humanity wants to just complain and grumble and quit and get negative and make the battle and the argument and the fight a human one. And I have to remember, no, we're called to something different. We represent something different. God help. And then His Spirit comes and empowers us to be different. And when we look at Daniel in a time of crisis, he could have given up. He could have quit. He could have complained. He could have grumbled. He could have been hopeless, but he wasn't. And in Daniel chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, to kind of sum him up and what he was like, it says this about him in his leadership in crisis. Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this time, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy. He was neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." A pagan, a lost world, looking at this man and going, "Man, we find nothing to accuse him of except the fact that he's representing exactly what he believes in his God." You know, we're called to be disciples of Jesus, really. That means we're called to follow him. That's what we're called to do. And in that, we're being trained and equipped to be like the Master. And that's called sanctification, and it's a lifelong process, right? And as we do that well, there's something that should happen to the world. They should look at us and call us Christians. Hey, that person's like Christ. The disciples, Scripture says, were first called Christians at Antioch. In other words, they were being like Jesus, and a new word was formed, Christian. We so arrogantly call ourselves Christians and so many times don't represent Christ the way he wants us to. I'd rather settle with I'm a disciple of Jesus trying to follow him to be like him. Abby Dew and I have a lot of fun with each other. We say, "Hey, Abby Dew, you're working hard. You're doing great." She goes, "I'm just trying to be like you, Pastor Ron." I said, "That's a great goal because I'm just trying to be like Jesus. So we're going to all end up in a good place, I think." But Daniel, in the midst of crisis, led, represented God, didn't compromise, didn't bow down to the idols and the other gods of his age. He stood strong in faith. He stood strong in hope. He did not let love grow cold in his heart. And out of that, he became ruler of the entire province of Babylon. Wow. Let me tell you, our destiny, according to Deuteronomy 28, the people of God, as they obey him and follow him, is to be the head, not the tail, Scripture says. We are called to be leaders of planet Earth, servant leaders of planet Earth. And you know, when we look at the problems of planet Earth, you know where we got to start with? Ourselves. If we don't like the division and the strife, if we don't like the political candidates and the debates and all that, guess what? Hello, McFly, we have a representative form of government in America. It's a reflection of who we are. Don't you think after the first debate it would lead to revival and awakening and getting us all on our knees and say, "God, help! Change me!" And if there's anything that I know in this time, and here's the challenge for us, right, is that God's holding his church accountable. When we don't like the division and strife and all the problems, guess where it starts? It starts with us. Always throughout history, when God begins to move, if we really want him to move, it begins in his people. And repentance and humiliation and recognition of disobedience. And God, where do I need to change? Man, after this year, I'm so desperate to change to be like Jesus. Man, I've got Mom Miller. She'll beat me over the head with the cane. My Puerto Rican wife's getting me straight. I got Bishop Apostle Ken Dew in the house. I mean, I've got more people trying to get me right than I know what to do with. And guess what? I'm thankful. Because I just want to be like Jesus. I'm not trying to be right just to be right for my sake, to prove my own point. Man, I learned that in 3 years after marriage. It took me 3 years to learn that. 3 years. Cindy and I would argue and argue and argue. Man, we'd argue so much we'd forget what it is we were arguing about. And then we'd start arguing about what we forgot it is that we were arguing about. And a revelation hit me after 3 years of a good friend who told me, and when in the middle of our arguments, just say you're sorry. And I went, what? What do you mean? What does that mean, sorry? He goes, just try it, watch. I said, honey, I'm sorry. She liked me again. We stopped arguing. And then it progressed. At the end of that year, I just prayed. I got on my knees. I said, God, I don't want to have to be right anymore. And our relationship and the intimacy, everything changed for the better. And then we began to have fun with one another when we began to disagree. And then we would so look to the other one. You're right, honey. You're right. You're right. Amen. I am not a guy who has to be right anymore. I want to be like Jesus. Yeah. And where I'm wrong, please let me know. But do it in the context of opening up the Word of God with me and telling me. Because I'm trying to align my life to the truth of Jesus. Not to people's feelings, emotions, not to people's thoughts or philosophies, to the truth of Jesus. And where I'm wrong, please let me know. But do it with the Word of God as a frame of reference. And we need that kind of resolve today. And if we'll be people willing to humble ourselves and embrace the challenges that we face in this crisis, God will promote us to incredible places of leadership and give us the opportunity to promote others. You know, Daniel, when he was placed ruler, guess what he did? He was smart. He got Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And with the king's promotion, they were placed over the provinces of Babylon also. And here you find in the midst of this lost world, guess who's leading? God's people. All throughout history. See, crisis, circumstances, I'm going to say it again, doesn't change who God is. It does not change God's purpose. God doesn't sit up in heaven and go, oh no, global pandemic, pause button on my purpose. Oh no, rioting and division and strife. Oh no, they've got so confused. They can't count votes anymore. They can't count anymore. God's still in control. He's still in control. And he's still going, who's going to be obedient to do what it is I've told him to do? Because as soon as you are, guess what? My blessing, my power, my purpose, my kingdom, my authority manifests through your life. Always, always throughout history. We see that the strength of Daniel was in what I call the code of leadership. Pastor Steve Merle, our president of Every Nation, did a great message on leadership. And I borrowed this from him. In other words, I stole it as a preacher. He said, you know, you can sum up the book of Daniel by three numbers, 10-7-3, for leaders in crisis. And for Daniel, the 10 means that he was 10 times better. The 7 means the fire that he faced was 7 times hotter. As Christians, we face the fire that tests our faith, that allows in the midst of that fire for only God to be glorified through our lives. And for us, it's 7 times hotter. And in the midst of crisis, Daniel prayed 3 times a day. That was his source of strength, his intimacy and connection with God. He didn't allow the crisis to discourage him in his faith. He actually pressed in and got closer to the Lord. 10 times better, 7 times hotter, 3 times praying a day to the Lord. You know, all my life I've had a locker. All my life, starting from Timberlane in elementary school to middle school at Raw to Lincoln High School to Florida State. When I was a student athlete in the locker room, I had a locker. As a coach there, I had a locker. And now at Premier, for over 20 years, I have a locker with a locker combination. And those numbers open my locker and allow me access to the things that I need in it. Lots of clothes and deodorant. And soaps and shampoos. Pastor Ron likes to smell good. And so, the same way, 10-7-3, it's a leadership code in crisis that unlocks our potential to be all that God has called us to be. God calls us as Christians to be 10 times better. He causes us to embrace the fire of refining to be more like Him and to represent Him in the midst of trials. Trials and tribulations are the greatest way we have the opportunity to glorify our Lord. And He calls us to intimacy, to prayer and reliance and faithfulness to Jesus and His Word. I love what the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, Winston Churchill, said in the midst of crisis, as God rose him up, not as a perfect person, but as a chosen vessel for Him in this time in the Second World War and fighting the Nazi regime. He said this in the realization of opportunity of leadership in this time of crisis. He said, to every man, there comes in his lifetime a special moment when he is figuratively tapped on the shoulder and offered the chance to do a special thing, unique to him and fitted to his talents. Powerful, powerful revelation. And let me tell you, this is a time where God's looking down from heaven. Jesus is showing up through the Holy Spirit and looking, who can He tap on the shoulder and say, guess what? You got special abilities. You're uniquely made, fearfully and wonderfully, and I want to equip you for such a time as this. You know, we all can't be a Daniel. We all can't be an Esther, but guess what? We all have leadership in our lives that God wants to use as an influence to Him and whatever sphere of influence He's placing you in. And we're passionate here at Every Nation Tallahassee to help develop that leadership in you. It's one of our values, leadership. We want to see that leadership gift that God has placed in you developed. And you know, as we live in such a time as this, we have to be honest about the reality of the condition we find ourselves in. And, you know, again, just in a year like this, I sit and I reflect and I ask the question, where are the people of God? Where are they? Where's our influence? We are the peacemakers, Jesus said. Blessed are the sons and daughters. They'll be called peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the sons and daughters of God, right? We are the peacemakers. We are the ones to represent Jesus. We are the ones to bring unity to division and strife. We are the one to bring healing where there's been hurt. We are the one to bring hope when there's despair. We are the ones to bring faith when there's discouragement. We are the ones to bring love when there's hatred and vitriol. We are the ones. There is no other answer. There's no other plan B or C. It's God's church. It's His people. And I'm so thankful for this year. I give thanks in all circumstances, the scripture said, because this year the Lord was calling us to repent and to return to Him and to find rest in Him once again and to reset how church is being done in America. It's sad to think that as God's people in America on Sunday morning, it's still the most segregated hour on the planet. God's not happy with that. He shut it down and said, no more things like that for my people. Reset, redo, try again. That's not how you represent me in the kingdom. And we just got to be honest that, man, we had built church based upon our convenience, our comforts, our preferences. And anytime we do that, it leads to complacency and apathy. You never get better. You never get more Christ-like. You never get refined in your comfort, in your pleasure, in your convenience. It never happens. Ask Solomon. As a king, he had the ability and the wealth and everything to try and experiment in life. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to fill myself with every kind of pleasure, and at the end of it, I'm going to have whatever woman I want or women I want. I'm going to build whatever I want. I'm going to do whatever I want. And at the end of it all, without God's purpose in his heart, he said, it's meaningless. It's vanity. It's always in the suffering. It's always in the difficulty. It's always in the pressing in that something happens. We become refined. We become better people. I mean, how many documentaries do you have to watch? How many news articles do you have to read about the lottery? If I just win the lottery, if I just had the six right numbers, well, look at their lives who win it. Many times they're worse after than before. It's the difficulties of life, man. It's the suffering that leads us to the glory of God. We have to embrace that. And God's looking for a church who doesn't want to be comfortable, who doesn't want to just be convenient, who doesn't just want to gather on their preferences, but who's willing to suffer? Who's willing to stand and be persecuted? Who's willing to not be liked for the truth of Jesus Christ? That's what God's looking for in this time. See, as we think about Daniel and the situation that he was in, in the place and the time where he was living, it was Babylon. And Jerusalem and Babylon is a physical picture in Scripture of a spiritual battle that raged since the beginning of time. In both the Old and New Testament, Babylon and Jerusalem are identified as earthly representatives of an epic struggle between the forces of righteousness and unrighteousness. These two cities symbolize an opposing view or a way of doing life in relation to God. Jerusalem represents the holy city in Revelation 21. In fact, is the holy city is called the New Jerusalem. It's coming down from heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. In Revelation 21, we are called, the city of God is called the New Jerusalem. It represents his righteousness, his purpose, his plan on earth. Babylon, all throughout history, represents the lowest state separated from God. People alienated from his original purpose. The very word Babylon means to confuse, to disintegrate, to fragment and disunite. And in a great book called Learning the Language of Babylon, Terry Crist, phenomenal book, so applicable to the times we're living in, and identifying how Americans, American Christians, are really not living in freedom in regards to God's purpose, willing to embrace, as I said, the call, the suffering, the trials, the tribulations, and stand strong in it. But really, in our comfort, in our convenience, in our preferences, we've allowed ourselves to fall into our own form of captivity. And he says, the spirit of Babylon is expressed in our day through liberal theology and spiritual tolerance, producing religious syncretism, a mixture of the holy and profane. The clearest expression of the spirit of Babylon in contemporary culture is found in the philosophy of moral relativism. In other words, there is no absolute truth. Make no mistake, moral relativism has roots in distorted theology. Espousing the values of spiritual tolerance, truth is bartered away in the name of inoffensive Christianity. Professing a form of godliness, moral relativism denies the power inherent in the pure gospel, the very power needed to break the stranglehold of relativism over our generation. There is no doubt the American culture has changed dramatically over the past century from a biblical basis to one that is at best religiously pluralistic and in many cases blatantly anti-Christian. Look, man, I mean, if you got any biblical worldview at all you got to do is watch movies, entertainment, media, education. Look, I can speak with authority on this. I taught at Lincoln High School for 4 months. A biblical worldview in education is not being taught in our schools. In fact, it's anti-Christ. It's anti-truth of what Scripture teaches us. It's just the reality. We need to wake up to it. And the great question we have to ask ourselves as Christians, as people who call on the name of Jesus, what are we participating in? Are we building Babylon or are we building Jerusalem? What are we building? And again, in his book, Terry uses this example. He says, an old Chinese proverb says, if you want to know what water is, don't ask the fish. Never having seen any other kind of environment, a fish lacks the ability to judge its own surroundings. It cannot conceptualize life in another form or setting. It has no knowledge of the alternative. In like fashion, most citizens of contemporary Western culture have become so immersed in our way of life, we've overlooked the biblical response to it. Our proximity to the progressive secularization of our society has clouded our ability to discern the nature and cause of our captivity. Because the harsh reality is the Western world has abandoned its moral compass. We have traded our collective conscience, our sense of right and wrong, for freedom from restraint. All day long, we're receiving information. Watch the social agenda. Watch it. It's powerful. And how now through our news networks or through social media, we're receiving information all day long. All day long, we're eating off the tree of knowledge of good and evil. All day long, without a foundation, without an anchor of truth. And so whatever we hear, whatever we see, we take and we run it through our feelings and our emotions. And then we make it our own as if it is the truth of how we're supposed to live on planet Earth versus running all that through the truth of what Jesus says is the truth. And the most powerful thing about the social dilemma is people who are working in our most powerful social media companies creating the very system by which we are now fed information. Many of them had to get out of it. They're like, we can't take it. If there is no source of truth, man, we're doomed to destruction, one of the executives said. And it is amazing that none of them let their kids have phones. And in the midst of all this crisis, we see Daniel as a great example. Daniel was a righteous man living in an oppressive, ungodly environment at the time when God seemed to have withdrawn his blessings from Judah. He was under tremendous pressure to conform to the societal expectations held by his captors. Does it sound familiar to us today? But he fought hard to escape the attempts of the Babylonians to define, label, and reject his true identity as a faithful follower of the one true God. What's interesting about Daniel and their captivity during the time is it wasn't like the captivity that the Israelites had in Egypt, where it got so harsh and they were so enslaved that they actually, out of that, woke up and began to cry out to God to help them. It was different in Babylon. They were allowed certain freedoms. They could worship whoever they wanted. They could build and kind of fulfill their own dreams and privately and stuff like that. Just enough to keep them busy and occupied and not realize that they're under captivity. The devil is so clever, isn't he? And I'm convinced he has us locked in. He has this next generation locked into this all day long, receiving. In fact, here's what they tell you in social media. Now they got computers that program and track you and what you're doing on your phones and stuff like that. And all day long, those computers are trying to figure you out and drive you towards whatever information they want to drive you to versus being dialed into the Holy Spirit and what information he's driving us to. I mean, it's the enemy so crafty, isn't he? I mean, it's bright. Be like Babylon. Build Babylon. Think like Babylon. Or, hey, are we going to think like the Holy Spirit of God and what Jesus is wanting us to do as his people? Terry says this, the church is allowed a great deal of freedom, but at the same time expected to stay in her place. So we find ourselves seated at the table of unilateral disarmament, saying to the enemy, just give us our tax-free status. Leave us alone and we'll give you the popular culture. We'll leave that to you. And we wonder why we find ourselves in the state that we find ourselves in today. when we've turned all the spheres of influence over to the world, but hey, just leave us alone. Let us gather on Sundays. Let us worship with our preferences, our comfort, and our convenience, and don't take away our tax-free status. So I can claim at the end of the day that little bit I'm given because I'm actually robbing God. And you know, we're called to break out of this, to be different, to take our battle to the enemy, to not flesh and blood. See, we allow every year, man, we get sucked in, especially the presidential election years, we get sucked into making the battle flesh and blood. I can't believe how high school friends on Facebook who've grown up together and been friends all these years, they start to hate one another. They unfriend one another over political candidates. I just get amazed, man, at the vitriol and the hatred. We make it a flesh and blood battle, but God says, no, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers, authorities. It's against the powers of this dark world. It's against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Ephesians 6 reminds us. Man, I say, why don't we take the fight to the devil? Why don't we get love in our hearts for people who are in opposition to us? Why don't we get love in our hearts for the lost world? Why don't we allow God to break us? And why don't we get mad? Why don't we get, I want to say something else, to the devil and take our fight and battle to him? See, we are called as the church, the church of God, the kingdom of God, Scripture says, it violently advances. We are called to advance. We are called to go forward. We do it in love. We do it transformed. We never make people the battle, but man, we go after the enemy. We go after the idols. We go after the stronghold. It's the only way we win. We don't win secluding ourselves in our own little gatherings. We win going to the world, going to the battle, going to the problems, going to the deceptions. Man, I learned that a long time ago. And you see it in the great movie Miracle in the 1980s Miracle, they called it, when the U.S. team, a bunch of college players, beat the professional Russians who had never been beaten in the Olympics, dominated for decades. And they said it was impossible to beat them. And one coach said, you know what? We're going to do something different. We're not going to cater to them. We're not going to bow down to them. We're not going to just, you know, try to just be defensive and, you know, just try to hold on and hang on. He said, we're going to do something. We're going to play their game. We're going to go after them. We're going to get incredible shape and we're going to attack. We're going to attack. We're going to attack. And guess what? They beat them. My senior year, we were 17-2 one time, my senior year at Lincoln. We had never beat Godby High School. We had never beat Quincy Shanks. We had never beat them. They were phenomenal. They were so much better than we were. And our team, man, I led our team in rebounds from the point guard position. That tells you something. We were way undermanned, but something happened my senior year. We got unified, and we began to love one another. And man, when we stepped on the court, we gave our best effort. And we had never beat Godby. We were in the middle of a 13-game winning streak, and Godby came to the Trojan Palace. And we've been practicing and working, and coach said, man, I don't care. We're going to press, and we're going to take charges. And that's all we did for 2 weeks in practice, man. I had bruises, no skin on my elbows, ached all over, because all we did is press and take charges and practice all day long. And Godby showed up, man, and they were so athletic, so quick, and guess what they did? They pressed us. And guess what we did? We pressed them back. We pressed them, and at the end of the day, we won. We won. We beat them at their game. What's my point? My point is this. Man, the devil's not going to stop deceiving. He's not. If we can choose comfort, convenience, or preferences, he's still coming after you because he lives to kill, steal, and destroy. How you doing out there? Let me tell you, it's our purpose as the church to attack him back. Think about Paul when it's all said and done. Man, how did he describe his faith? It was a fight of faith. Why in Ephesians, the greatest epistle of what the church is to look like, it ends with us putting on the armor of God. We fight differently, not with weapons of this world. We fight with the truth of God. We fight with His love in our hearts. We fight with faith and the breastplate of righteousness and all those other things. But guess what? We fight. We never shrink back. We never give the world up to the popular culture. We go to where God wants us to go. See, that is the new experience. That is the new church in this new decade. It's the church that's willing to fight. Look, man, if you're looking for a pastor who just wants to hold your hand and tell you everything will be all right, I'll do that for a minute. But then I'm going to make you do 20 push-ups and say, okay, it's going to be all right. But man, we got to get in shape. We got to work. We got to fight. We got to press on. I've always been that guy. I mean, God didn't give me a square head for nothing. Amen. I was always the guy. I was always the guy that, man, when it was time to practice and play, I was the guy who was leading the way. This is how it's done. Man, I want to be Bindu. I want to smile. I want to look handsome. I want a normal head. I want to speak in such a way that when I speak, you just go, man, I like that guy. I want to do everything he says. I'm the guy that says, look, if we want the prize, if we want to represent Jesus, here's what it's going to cost. Let's go. And see, that's what I'm longing for more than anything else. It's just people, man, who want to say, I'm all in, man. Because when you're all in, see, that's what Jesus was building in his disciples. He was breaking off everything of them that was not of him to get them all in to his purpose. And man, there's nothing like the relationships that are forged when a group of people come together and all are all in for a purpose. Paul called it this in the church of Philippi. It was the fellowship of sufferings. It's the greatest fellowship on planet Earth. Fellowship bonding does not happen over chicken dinners ultimately. Let me tell you where it happens. It happens in the suffering of the purpose of God. Man, something is knit in our heart because you go, I got my brother and sister standing with me. And see, the one smart thing Daniel did is he didn't stand alone. He got Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego with him. You know, I think about the authority that God has given the church. Again, in regards to this great battle and fight that we're in and to bring change. I think of the movie Tombstone with Wyatt Earp. When, you know, it's a great example, man. What did he want to do? He just wanted to settle in his comfort and his convenience. He just wanted to live his life and do what it is he wanted to do. But guess what? There was a problem. There was bad guys. And bad guys were hurting people and killing people. And he said, you know what? I don't care. I've got my family. I got my things. I got my own little church. I got my way of living. I don't care what they're doing until it came personally to him. He said, now I got to be who I'm created to be. I got to be Wyatt Earp. And when they killed his brother, he rose up, said, all right, the battle's on now. And something happened. He got a badge, a marshal badge. That said, I'm under authority now, and I'm coming after every cowboy. Anybody wearing red, I'm coming after you now. Because I've been given authority to remove this unrighteousness and this unruly behavior from this city and this town and this earth. And he said, I'm coming after you. I love that scene in the movie. He goes, I'm coming after you, and I'm bringing hell with me. And not in those exact kind of words, but man, his last words on planet Earth, and I'll be done. Jesus said this. He said, let me tell you. He said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Why did he say that first? He said, I've got all authority now. I've got the badge. I'm the marshal. I'm the only one who's defeated sin and death. I'm the only one who's conquered evil on planet Earth. And I've got the badge. And guess what? I'm on mission now. I'm risen. In fact, I'm coming back on my white stallion. It's marked in blood, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm coming back to do battle now. And I'm raising up a church. I'm raising up an army. And I've got authority. And guess what? I'm taking my badge off and I'm giving it to you. Now go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded to you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's powerful. That's why we baptize folks. We grab them nicely. We bring them and help them into the tub. And we do something. We go, hey, you, what is your confession, your profession of faith? And they say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And we say, great, you are no longer under the authority of Satan. You are now under the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Savior of the world. And it's in that name, Jesus, we baptize you in that name. But guess what? We don't leave them underwater and drown them. We pull them back up. And under that authority, you've been given something. Resurrection power to go forth in my might and destroy the works of darkness. Yeah. Amen. Daniel reminds us, 10:7-3. That in the 10, we're to be 10 times better. Our standard is higher. In the 7, our fire is hotter. The refining process of God working in us through the struggle, through the trials, to purify us as fine gold, as 1 Peter talked about. And in the 3, we're reminded that our God is our helper. He's the one we seek. He's the one we trust in. He's the one we put our faith in. That is the code of crisis leadership. Not going away. You know, there's a great quote by Francis Schaeffer, and he said basically this, I'll sum it up, that when we lose truth, all we're left with is conflicting ideas. If there are no absolutes beyond man's ideas, then there's no final appeal to judge between individuals and groups whose moral judgments conflict. We are merely left with conflicting opinions. Welcome to America today. Welcome to Facebook, conflicting opinions. And let me tell you, our test today is, will we be people to stand for truth? To stand for Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, read John 14 where he said that. You know, it was in the context of Thomas asking him, Lord, Jesus was telling him, be at peace, man. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Even if you die, guess what? You're going to a better house, a better place. There's many rooms for you. And Thomas is like, man, Jesus, how do we know about this place? We don't even know where you're going. And he goes, Thomas, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Bringing it back to him. Not a religious system, a person, Jesus Christ. And Philip goes, but Jesus, just show us the Father. Just show us the Father. And he goes, Philip, don't you know me? Even having been with me for so long, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he goes on and tells them that his expectation for them is that when people have seen them, they've seen Jesus. And in that context and in the authority I talked about, he says this, you will do greater things than I've done because I'm sending the Holy Spirit. And now that I go and the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of might and power, wherever my people are gathered in my name doing my work, I am there with you. Not just isolated in just one single person, Jesus, on planet Earth, but now through the multitudes of my people, my presence and my purpose can manifest on earth. You will, in my authority, do greater things. It's all John 14. But I ask us this, if Jesus had to say to Philip, who walked with him, it seems like almost every day for 3 years, who could touch him, could see him, in a tangible way and watch everything that he did and sit under his teachings. If he had to say to Philip, Philip, don't you know me? after we've been together such a long time, how much more do we maybe need to ask that question about ourselves? Do we really know Jesus? Because when we see how things are manifesting in the earth, it doesn't seem like we're walking under our authority to be light and salt. And so that's my appeal to you this morning. Would we humble ourselves? Would we rise up with strength and courage and answer the call to represent Jesus? It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. I mean, why do you think over and over in Scripture we're commanded, exhorted to be strong and courageous? Oh, I want the promised land. I want the promised land. I want the promised land. Read Joshua chapter 1 four times. God said, you want the promised land? Be strong and courageous. Fight the giants. Obey my word. Why did Paul have to write to the church at Corinth, a pagan lost city, in 1 Corinthians 16:13? At the end of the chapter, he said, this is to the people of God. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be strong. Be courageous. Not easy. It's not easy. And I hear God calling once again, saying, if you'll trust me, if you'll stand, if you won't bow down to the image of gold, if you won't worship other idols, if you'll continue to pray even when you're persecuted, no matter if you're in the lion's den or thrown in the fiery furnace, guess what? I will be there with you. I will deliver you. And I will bring glory to my name. What's powerful about Daniel is in the midst of it, the kings who sentenced them to death, when God delivered them at the end of the chapters, they were given praise and glory to the one true living God. Look, man, our fire and our trials, when we stand in courage and strength, God comes through in such a way that through us, he gets the glory. Father, help us. Help us, Lord, answer this call of God. Help us to respond to you with strength and courage. Help us to embrace this call of leadership for such a time as this, Lord. We thank you for it. In this attitude of prayer, I want to give you an opportunity. If you know you're not in right relationship with Jesus and you'd like to get in right relationship with him, I just want you to raise your hand. I'd like to pray for you. How you do that practically is you repent and change and turn. God bless you. Anybody else this morning would like to just say, you know, I want to get my life right with Jesus. That's where it begins. That's where it begins, first and foremost. God bless you. I want to pray for the second group, and I want this to be done in reverence, that if you're saying, you know, Pastor Ron, I felt like this spoke to me, and I want to stand as we conclude in prayer, is just a symbol that I'm standing firm in the faith. I'm willing to count the cost. I'm willing to go forward and allow God to make me who he wants me to be in this season, to be a representative to him. If that's you, I want you to stand this morning, counting the cost, counting the cost. Lord, I thank you for the people standing. And Lord, I'm asking, not by our strength, not by our wisdom, but Lord, only by your grace, only by your mercy, only by faith in you, and only by your power, God, may we go forth as your representatives, bringing glory and honor to you, witnessing for you, standing for the truth, seeing a lost world, Lord, redeemed and coming to know Jesus. Lord, help us to take your truth to the world, to every sphere of influence, to media, to government, to education, Lord, to commerce, Lord, to the sports world, to the entertainment world. Lord, help us to take the truth of who Jesus is. Help us, Lord, in that, to, Lord, not react, but, Lord, to be leaders, to be transformers of culture. Lord, to be agents of change for you, Jesus. Lord, I'm asking, Lord, that you would give us this next generation, Lord. Give us the Daniels, the Meshach, the Shadrach, the Abednegoes, Lord, the Josephs, the Esthers, Lord. We call them forth. We call them forth, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. We call them forth. Yes. And we thank you for it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.